There we go. Let's bow in our prayer. Almighty Father, we're so very grateful that you have given us your Son Jesus, that you have caused us to know who he is, that unless we know God and obey that gospel, we know that we are eternally separated, destroyed. We know that this comes from your word, and so it's very essential that we know your Son and who he is. At one point, as we're looking at here in John chapter 2, we're going to see that Mary was really the only one who knew who Jesus was. And because she knew who he was, she directed others to do whatever he told them to do. That is how we are to act in faith, that because of the knowledge we have of who Jesus is and what he is capable of doing, as he is the Word made flesh, as he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as he is all these things that we've been talking about from the book of John, that we are to go forth and tell others that they are to do whatever he tells them to do, that we can open up the pages of Scripture and show them how to obey that gospel, how to live faithfully in Christ. Help us to do that, Lord, with the knowledge that we have received, because we now know ourselves who Jesus is, and what he has done for mankind upon that cross. It's through his name we pray. Amen. And so as we have worked on the Gospel of John here, we have done all these lessons within chapter 1. It's hard to believe. There's a lot packed into chapter 1. John begins his Gospel towards the end of that first century, looking back on the decades of his time with Jesus, but also the decades of the church that had gone by. He's looking back at second and third generation Christians and saying, this is who Jesus is, this is what it's all about, and how it is that we need to follow him. And he has a lot to say. It's a very different account than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic gospels, or the seeing the same gospels. He begins by, in this gospel, as it's a universal gospel, one that speaks to all peoples from all cultures, all times. We can see that the emphasis is Jesus, that he is Logos, he is Creator, he's deity, he's Lamb, he's life, he's light. We see John's role as a witness, that forerunner to speak of Jesus. And indeed, he says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, urging his followers to follow Jesus, because he's only the friend that attends the bridegroom, not the bridegroom himself. We see God's Son as man, and really what that means for us, that our sins can be atoned for by his work on the cross. And finally, we see some of his followers seeking the Savior. And that's where we are as we enter into chapter 2 of the book of John. Jesus has gathered together some followers. And even though Nathanael had said, you are the Son of God, and Jesus says, yeah, you've seen this and you believe this from me telling you that I saw you underneath the tree, he says, you shall see greater things than these. They really didn't have a sense of who Jesus was and what he was going to do for them eventually upon the cross. And so he has these followers with him. He's beginning his three-year ministry before he goes to the cross. And yet, at that time, we see that really it might be only his mother who knows who he is. They're going to find out. And especially with the events of the cross and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit afterwards on the day of Pentecost, they'll understand and know who he is. But at this juncture of our account of Jesus, I believe that Mary was probably the only one who truly did know who he was. We sing that song at the end of every year, Mary, Did You Know? And it's been performed by all kinds of different groups and singers and so forth, school choruses and whatnot. Mary, Did You Know? And it's very powerful in its impact. At the end of each stanza, there's a statement or question that is asked or stated that really hits home. The first one is, this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that? I believe she did. And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. I believe she knew that as well. And in the third stanza, it says, "And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am." As amazing as that was, I think Mary had an understanding of who Jesus was, the child that she would give birth to, and probably didn't know how he was going to accomplish these wonderful and great things that the angel and others had spoken to her about. But at the same time, I think she did know that this child was from God and not just from herself. As we look at this lesson today, we're going to be looking at the question, are you doing whatever he tells you? Because Mary's faith was such that in the account that we're looking at today, when they run into a struggle, a problem, that they ran out of wine, she doesn't know how Jesus is going to fix this struggle, but she goes to the servants there at the wedding feast and says, do whatever he tells you. That is what her faith prompted her to be able to do, was tell others of who her son was. How we know that Mary did indeed know. It starts out in Luke chapter 1 with the angel. The angel that comes to Mary, and she's only betrothed to Joseph at this time. She's not fully married to him. And so this baby is not going to be from Joseph, but it's going to be from God. And she even asks the question, I've never known man, how is this possible? And the angel explains this to her and says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's an odd name, Jesus. Why that name? It's a form of Joshua, and Joshua itself means Savior. So the angel is basically saying, you're going to name this child Savior, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. I'm sure Mary, being from a very poor family, from no influence or opportunity, really, to be able to study in the synagogues or anything else, that perhaps she had heard at some point that there would be a Messiah who would come, a Savior, and he would come from the lineage of David. And we've looked at that in various classes and lessons before this. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's amazing that he is going to be the ruler of all of God's inheritance, of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. He's not just going to be an earthly king who's in power for a few years and then dies and someone else will take over, that his kingdom will have no end. I'm sure Mary had no idea the implications that we all understand from being students of the Word as to what truly went on and how we could understand this. But she at least knew that this child would be very special. There was knowledge that she had at that particular point. Just about this time, Joseph was also thinking about to divorce his wife quietly, cut off the engagement, the betrothal, and he was going to do it quietly to not bring her public shame because he found that she was with child. And he assumed that it was in the normal earthly way that someone would become a child, and he didn't want any part of her anymore. And so an angel came to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for this is not from man, this is from God. And says this, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm sure Joseph and Mary must have had many conversations about this. As Joseph came to Mary and said, okay, I'm not going to divorce you quietly. I've had an angel visit me as well. And this is what the angel said. You can imagine the conversation that was going on. Mary did indeed know and understand what was happening. Back to Luke chapter 1. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary, did you know? I think she knew quite a bit from what had been revealed to her. Whether she understood it fully is another matter. But she had been told that this child would be born from the Holy Spirit, that this child would be God's own son, that it would be holy, sanctified, set apart for a particular purpose, a characteristic of God, not assigned to us until we have obeyed the gospel and come into Christ, and then we too can be holy. But she understood quite a bit about this child that would be to be born. Then Elizabeth, she's told, is with child as well, and she's already in the quite advanced along. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And as she gets near, before she even has time to say anything, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, which we know to be John the Baptist, leaps in her womb. There is something there that this baby even understands who Jesus is, that he is in the presence of the one through whom all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary had not only John leaping in her kinswoman's womb at the presence of Jesus, but also Elizabeth, filled now with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that had overshadowed her. She's praising Mary, but praising God and what he has done in using Mary in such a powerful way, and calling her the mother of her Lord. So Mary, again, did know quite a bit. Luke chapter 2, and we can see here now the baby has been born. The shepherds have been now told to go and see this thing that God has done, this great news of good news of great joy that God has brought about. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, Mary and Joseph, I'm sure they were a little occupied at the time, probably didn't hear all the angels, the heavenly host, praising God. They weren't there when the angels out in the field were being told what was happening. But the shepherds came and told Mary, as well as everybody else, all the things that had been told to them. And it says Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's had quite a few things happen to her that are marvelous and wonderful and beyond comprehension. And here are these shepherds coming and telling her these things. In Luke 2 and verse 38, as it's on the eighth day, time for presenting Jesus to the temple, since he had been born, time for the circumcision, they go into the temple, and Anna, coming up to her at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What an amazing thing to hear. You're bringing your child. You're just one of a huge crowd that's coming into the temple that day. And yet Anna comes up to them, thanks God, and speaks to everybody about the redemption of Jerusalem that has now entered the temple area where God's presence resides in the Holy of Holies right there. Now God in the flesh is in the temple itself, the redemption of Jerusalem. What an amazing thing for Mary to hear and to know. And then, of course, we have Simeon also in the temple on that same very same day. He says, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." He's quoting again Old Testament scriptures and speaking about what it truly meant for Jesus to be the light of the world, who is now coming into the temple to fulfill the law, his parents being good Jews, coming into the law to do what the law required. And he's able to declare about this child in Mary's presence that he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We are able to come into the gospel, we who are outside of the covenant, because of this child and the work that he would do after he was grown and obeyed his father, going to the cross. And for glory to your people Israel, it came to them, God's chosen people. What a thing of glory this was for Jesus to come in. In Matthew chapter 2, and we can see after they return and after some time had gone by, we see the wise men or the magi coming to Jerusalem, and we know that they had followed the star from the east and they had gone to Herod first and so forth. They finally get to the house now, not a manger, where Jesus is in Matthew chapter 2. It says, in going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Why would they include Mary and his mother? Well, obviously infants can't be without the mother. But I think it's important for us to know that Mary was there and that she understood these things and witnessed these things and knew who Jesus was. They fell down and worshipped him. And Mary was there for that. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What an amazing thing that Mary understood about the child that had been born to her. And how we know that Mary did believe in him. We fast forward until Jesus is 12 years old. And they've been at a feast, and they are there with all of their relatives at the feast, and all the relatives take off to head back to Galilee region, and they just assume that Jesus is with some cousin or some other relative, and a day goes by, and they realize Jesus is not there with them, and so they begin to look for Jesus, and they can't find him, so they return to Jerusalem in a panic, because they've not only lost their son, but they've lost God's son. Because Mary did understand and know who Jesus was. And in fact, Jesus speaks to her after he's been found there in the temple. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. It's not Joseph who speaks up. It's Mary, the mother, who speaks up. And I think this is for our benefit for this next story, to understand what she knew and what she heard and what she believed about Jesus. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I," pointing to Joseph here, "have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Mary understood who Jesus was. Mary did know. Mary believed who Jesus was and understood that he had a father. And it was not Joseph, even though he was put in a place by God to do a wondrous work in helping to raise his own son, but he was God's own son in his father's house. And so they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. I think there were certain things that were spiritually discerned. And that story ends by saying, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. That's the second time that we see that phrase being used, that Mary, the mother, treasured up all these things in her heart. She began to ponder on these things and understand who Jesus was, working them around in her mind and in her heart to understand truly the wondrous thing that God had done through her and bringing Jesus, the Son of God, overshadowed by the Most High, into this world to take his Father's throne that would last for eternity. And that brings us to the story we have today. We go from age 12 to about age 30. Jesus has already gathered together some of his disciples. We looked at the stories there of Andrew, who brought along his brother Simon, We looked at Philip and Nathanael and Nathanael's wonderful declaration that he was the Christ. And he says, you believe that because I saw you underneath the tree? You're going to see greater things than these. And so Jesus now attends a wedding, and we're told that his mother is also at this same wedding. John chapter 2 opens this way. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. She's the only one. His followers don't understand at this point who he is. His mother is the only one who has had all of these experiences, has heard the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and Anna and Simeon and her own husband's report of what was said to him by the angel. And she's the one who was there when Jesus was at age 12 and says, "You knew I would be in my Father's house." Her mother is at this wedding. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Mary is there, and she knows who he is. When the wine ran out, here's always a struggle, always a problem. We wonder why things happen in our lives, and we say, "Oh, why me, God?" Sometimes these things happen so that we might grow, that God might use the situation that we're in for his good and for his glory, that suddenly a good result can be brought about. And by the end of this account, we'll see what that result is. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Why would she bring that problem to him? I'm sure she didn't understand the full implications of who Jesus was, and because of who he was, what he could do. But she knew what we've just looked at and could see who he was. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." See, when the hour would come, it would mean that Jesus was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die there for all of us. And that time was not for another 3 years at this particular point. His hour had not yet come. In fact, John chapter 12, a little bit later in our study of John, when we can see that Jesus is closer to that time when he will go to the cross, he says, as he's praying there, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus understood right from his baptism, perhaps even before that point, as to what his purpose was, that he was to save his people from their sins, the very thing that his stepfather, Joseph, had been told by the angel. Mary understood this as well, and she knows that there's a problem here at the feast, this wedding feast, that they've run out of wine, and so she goes to the only one she knows who can fix a problem. Did she know that he was going to turn water into wine? Probably not. All she knew was, "My son is the Son of God. I found him once in his Father's house after we have been searching for him for 3 days. If there's anybody who can fix this problem, it's going to be Jesus." She knew who he was, and she believed in him. And so she goes to him with this struggle. And Jesus is saying, "I don't know if this is the right time for me to be revealed publicly as the Christ, the Son of God. I know you know that, Mom. And I know that, but I'm not ready to be publicly known yet because of the ramifications that will happen. It's not yet my hour. My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." There's a woman who has faith. There's a woman who understands. and probably at this point the only one who understands that her son is the Son of God. She doesn't know how he's going to fix the situation, but she knows that he can. And so she goes and says to the servants, not to the master of the feast, not to the bridegroom at this wedding feast, to say, hey, here's my son. He's God in the flesh. He can fix it for us. She instead goes to the servants with her faith and tells them, do whatever he tells you. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a display of incredible faith on the part of Mary, that she goes to these servants with the understanding and knowledge that my son is the Son of God and that he is able to fix this problem here. I don't know how he'll do it, but I know he can. And she goes to the servants, do whatever you he tells you to do. We're told if we love God to keep his commandments. Is this what we are doing? If Mary acts in her faith in the way that she does, do we act in our faith to do whatever it is that Jesus has commanded for us to do? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That kind of acting in faith requires action. James chapter 2 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Mary had faith in who Jesus was, and that faith took action by going to the servants and saying, do whatever he tells you. We are the Marys who go so that others will know, others will believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We are to tell. And Mary does tell the servants, and the servants do what Jesus asked him to do. They take these huge stone jars, really, really heavy, all by themselves, empty. And he says, fill them with water. Now, they didn't lift up these huge stone jars and then try to bring them over to the well and dip them up with water and then try to carry them even heavier back to the feast. No, they took smaller jugs and jars, and they went to the well, and over and over and over, they poured water into these huge containers, these six huge containers, until they were all filled with water. Can you imagine what was going on in the servants' minds? As they trekked back and forth to the well, back to the wedding feast, where the wedding feast, they were expecting wine, and we're filling these jugs with water, and they don't have a knowledge of who Jesus is, but this woman, whoever she is, came to us and said, do whatever my son tells you to do, and so they're just doing that. And it becomes the best wine possible. They dip it out and they bring it to the master of the feast. This is the one who is the host, the one who is planning the whole affair of this wedding. It says, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone who serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. It was even better than the stuff that they had cultivated and grown and made into wine and had saved up for the feast. Perhaps going to the marketplace, buying extra wine if it was a big wedding, as it seems it was. And it was the wine that Jesus made was even better than theirs. And then verse 11, the end of this account, tells us the result. how God can use whatever situation to bring about a good result. It wasn't Jesus' time yet to go to the cross, but Mary went to the servants, declaring privately, not declaring Jesus publicly to be the Son of God, but in her faith went, and God honoring that faith to use it for a good result. It says, this the first of his signs. So his disciples who were with him there at the feast had never seen a miracle yet of Jesus. We see that wonderful declaration of Nathanael, and we see also Simon and Andrew and also Philip beginning to follow Jesus. He had called the others probably at this point from their fishing and so forth. And they're there at this feast at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the first sign that he has done, we're told in verse 11. He did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. He revealed, at least privately, to a smaller group of the servants, probably his disciples who were sitting there around him, and certainly to his mother who already believed in him without seeing a sign, that he was indeed the Son of God. He manifested his glory, and it says his disciples believed in him. Oh, that belief is so important. We're told in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, Jesus says, you will die in your sins. We know that Thomas, even after the 3 years of being with Jesus, was not there when Jesus presented himself resurrected from the grave to the rest. And so a little bit later on, 8 days later, it says in that account, Jesus appears to Thomas as well as the rest of the disciples. He says, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. He realizes who Jesus is. He knows and believes, but it seems like Mary already did way back in John chapter 2. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says before he goes to the cross that it's not just a mental affirmation belief, that if you believe, you're going to do. Just as Mary believed and so she went to the servants, we're also to go forth with our faith and do. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What if we believe but we're not doing it? Well, congratulations, you've just reached demon level. Because James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The difference is that they're not doing the works of God. From their belief, they are not doing the things that God would like them to do. And so if we believe, we are going to be willing to be sent. Sent to be able to tell others of who Jesus is, so that they in turn will believe and they will do the works of God. Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It really becomes a cycle much like this, that if we believe, we will do. We will tell others. We are sent to others to be able to tell them of the good news of Jesus. If we're sent, we will tell them, just as we saw Mary doing to the servants to say, do whatever he tells you to do. And if we tell others, they will believe. And the cycle continues over and over and over. This is how the church grows. We who believe do. We tell others, and they believe because they've heard it, the gospel of truth from us. If this is you, and you have never heard the word of Christ before, you've never believed, and you've never obeyed that gospel, this may be an opportunity to find out what that is about, how you might die to sin and self and be buried with Jesus in the watery grave and to rise to walk as a new creation. If this is you and you have obeyed that, but you've not been living out your faith, from your faith you've not been doing the works that that faith require to tell others of the wondrous salvation that we find in no other name but Jesus, then this too might be an opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.